Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
The decisions that we make is what sort of compounds and gives body to and is the stuff that life is made of. I also would suggest to you that the decisions that we make all have some faith connection to them. Whether it's a simple decision or something, you know, very life-altering decision, there's an element of faith there. It's a question of, too, where that faith is located. We can have faith in ourselves. I can handle this. I know how to do this. I do all the pros and the cons, and do all the thinking, and I just kind of run it through, and there's my decision. There's some danger there. We've all been there, done that, and have a few scars to show for it, no doubt. Well, we could also just get very skeptical, and I'm not going to trust in anybody. It's just fate, whatever happens, I don't care. I'm just going to tune out, drop out, just not really engage in life. Not a good place to be either. Or we can choose to say, somehow, in this moment, in this decision, God has something to say about this particular moment in time. And I want to seek His face. I want to have His direction. I want to let what I know of His Word filter through and guide me. And I want to trust in Him and seek His help as I make my decisions in life. And that's where we come to this point, this moment of truth, that we're going to believe or not believe. Are we going to trust in Him, or are we going to seek another source or no source? And let's see what happens with that. Now, we come to this today to a story of a woman named Rahab, and we meet here in chapter 2 of Joshua. Just very quickly, Israel's been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting till God gives the permission for them to enter the promised land, this land that He promised them years ago, all the way back to the time of Abraham. Moses has now died. Joshua is in charge of leading this nation. They're on the east side of the Jordan River, and the other side of the Jordan River will mark the boundary of this land that God had promised them. And as they go in, the first city they're going to encounter is the city called Jericho. And Joshua decides that he's going to send two guys undercover to go in and be spies, okay? Now, the purpose of their spying out the land was not to decide whether to move forward, but sort of how to move forward. And he sends them in. I wondered often, some of you know this backstory, why he sent two spies. Because you understand that Joshua was a retired spy himself, remember? Remember when 40 years ago, Moses sends 12 spies to go through the whole land and see what's coming. And you remember they come back and 10 of the spies said, no way, we need to give up. Two of the spies, one of them being Joshua, another man named Caleb, said, no, God is able. But the majority of that spy troop swayed their opinion and they wound up spending 40 years wandering the desert until that whole generation passed away. I suppose that it's possible that Joshua's going to send two. Now, we're told in Deuteronomy that if you want to affirm anything, prove anything, it needs to be at the mouth of two witnesses. So he meets that evidentiary standard. But I think it's a way of Joshua saying, this is not a public opinion poll. This is not an approval rating. We're just going to determine what we need to do. And they go into this city undercover. I guess they weren't as skilled spies as they thought they were, because they're almost immediately found out. They go to a place, an inn, we would call it today, and they take lodging there. And also, as you go through the story, they meet, as it says in verse 1, they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So it was a house where you could get room and lodging and a few other added bonuses, if you know what I mean. And they go there, and probably strategically, you know, people coming and going, you know, not just much paying attention to that. But they turn in there, and almost immediately they're discovered. And the king of this city-state of Jericho sends word to her that, I know they're there, we know they come from Israel, I want you to bring them out. Well, she hides them on the rooftop, and he makes a cover story, and so to speak, and they all think that they've escaped just as the gate were closing, and she tells them, she tells them they're going this direction, and they go that direction, and when they finally get out of the city, they go the other direction. So she spares their life. Now, at this moment of truth, you have this woman does something remarkable. And we'll see this in detail in just a moment when we get into the text. But she chooses to believe in a God she has never seen, to believe the God of a people that she has never met, to believe in the reality of stories that she has not verified on her own. But instead of just giving into herself, she makes this choice to believe that God is to be trusted. And we often face, this is kind of our statement for today, we often face a moment for us that also just calls for just simple faith in what God, who God is and what He's done. And there's all sorts of them. Now you might say, it says very clearly there that she was a harlot, so prostitute by any other name. So we would say, why did God allow this person to be involved? In fact, I would just say it a little different. I think God had this all as part of His plan. After all, if God wanted to, the spies could have gone waltzing into Jericho and God could have just put a spirit of blindness on everybody in Jericho. Could God have done that? Could God have kept them hidden? Could God have kept them undercover? This was somehow part of His plan. And the plan is not just to defeat a city of Jericho in battle. Part of God's plan is to reach a woman that needed to have an encounter with God. And we say, oh, how could God use someone that terrible? Now you think about this, okay? Of all the people that were in Jericho, God, in essence, in some ways, she rescues them, but God is rescuing her and her family. And sometimes we have problems. How could God use a sinner? How could God use that quality, that level of a sinner? There's a song we like to sing, and you could all sing it with me, and I'm not going to lead you because that's not my role or skill set. But how about the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? You know that one? We love that line, don't we? Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Written by John Newton, who was, prior to coming to Christ, was a slave trader. There's a guy for you, huh? He goes from human trafficker to hymn writer. And he's writing about this. But you know his next line, don't you? That saved a wretch like me. See, we all want to put sin on some sort of a sliding scale. You know, well, there's kind of respectable sins, and then there's those sins. You know, why would God use a sinner? That's all God has to use, because we're all there, right? And you think about this. Of all the people that was in Jericho, the one person that God sought to rescue was this prostitute named Rahab. If God wanted to, if there's a great calamity coming on Charleston, West Virginia today, who would God choose to spare out of all of us? We might think, well, it's the respectable people or the church people or the what? Maybe it's that woman on the street that's selling herself to fuel her, to fund her addiction. Maybe it's that person we don't even know about. Food for thought. So before we get a little, you know, we get all kind of high and mighty about her background, we understand this. And God makes a remarkable change in her life. We'll look at that just a little bit later. But how does this affect us in our lives? I want you to go down in the text, down to verse, we're going to pick it up at verse, 8. She's talking to these two spies, all right? Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. That's where they're hiding. And she said to the men, this first phrase is key, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror that has fallen on us and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and that you and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. She comes up to have a conversation with them, and probably they're wondering, why is she hiding us? Why is she helping us? Well, she explains it here. In this moment of truth, here's where we need to begin. Here's where we need to begin when we face our decisions. Simply this, we need to hear what God has done. That's exactly what she said. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water from the Red Sea. Now you understand, she's a far ways away from the Red Sea. She's 40 years removed from the events that she's talking about. Now the others might be a little closer because they're the Amorite, two Amorite kings that were east of Jordan. And we read about their story in Numbers 21 and Deuteronomy chapter 3. How this ragtag bunch of former slaves defeat these standing armies of tough military powers of the day. So she says, I've heard that. I've heard that your God has done these things for you. And because of that hearing and processing what she's hearing, she chose at this moment to believe something that no one else in Jericho was believing. No one else. Now, they all got the message because she said, well, we read back in verse 9, he says, "And terror has fallen on all of us, and all the inhabitants of the land were faint-hearted because of you." They reacted emotionally, but they did not believe in enough to change their ways. But she heard. How are we going to be in that moment where we were facing a moment of truth? Now, most of our moments are not quite this significant. I mean, for her, this is moment of truth. This is life or death. This is staking her, you know, risking all of her safety versus what might appear to be a gamble on these unknown folks that are coming toward us from across the Jordan. And it's going to change her eternal destiny as well and her place in the great economy of God. Sometimes it's just as simple of, you know what? It's 96 degrees today. Not today, but you had a day like that a few days ago. And it's hot. And I really wanted to get out in the yard. I wanted to work on the flowers. I wanted to work on the mulch. I wanted to look on the landscape. And now it's hot. And I don't like it. Some of you look particularly guilty when I say that. I don't know. Whatever it is, you know. Someone, I go to Walmart and someone opened their car door into my door. And I'm like, how are we going to react? Or you wake up in the morning and suddenly you feel fever going through your body. And you're coughing and not feeling well, and it's going to disrupt your plans and your family's plans. Or maybe you get a call from the doctor about those tests that just took place, and he says, I need you to come in. We need to discuss this with some seriousness. Those moments when we face those things that are real challenges for us, it's our moment of truth. Are we going to believe what we have heard? And what have we heard that factors into those situations? You know what? God knows what to put into a day. God knows how to change our plans for the day. God is either able to heal or sustain us through sickness, or maybe he's even ready to call us home. But God is involved in all that. God shows up in all that. And we need to just run back to the fact, what have we heard about God? And you understand, all she heard was some tales drifting through the conversation of her people. For us, God has written it down in a book. And he signed his name to it. It's never been disproven. It is faithful, it is durable, it is trustworthy. And he says to us, just hear what you know of me. Hear what I have done. In those moments when it's scary, moments when it hurts, moments when you want to give up, moments when it's despair, moments when it's confusion, moments when it's you don't feel like you can get through whatever it is you're getting through, come back to this reality that God can do what he does. And he can get you through this day. He can get you through this season. He can get you through this life. He can get you through into eternity. We need to learn the discipline of just having simple faith. Whatever comes at us, we're starting with the negative, but whatever comes at us in that way, we need to stop and say, Lord, you're able. You're able. God has his hands all over whatever comes our way. Now, not everything that comes our way is something that God directly caused. I understand that. Some things are evil, some things are wrong, but God somehow allows it. And God somehow can take even those torturous things in life and weave them together into something good if we believe in him and if we're one of his followers and we trust in him. So here's your practice point. Next time you have that moment of truth when it's a disappointment, It's dangerous. It's scary. She says, we're all faint-hearted because of you. That's your moment to say, what do I know about God? Is he big enough? Is he strong enough? Is he good enough? Is he loving enough? Is he merciful enough? Is he... all those things we've heard. We run those back through our mind. We filter those through our hearts and let God bring us comfort and peace and contentment right into those moments of life. Now, something else is going on here, and this is what we want to get to as well. As soon as, this is verse 11 now. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Listen to this next phrase, end of verse 11. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What a statement of faith. Here's this woman that grew up in a pagan city. She was not a descendant of Abraham, did not have those promises filtered down through time for her. Her lifestyle was a mess. Her life was a mess. Her city was about to be destroyed by the hand of God. And here's what she says. I know the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and earth, heaven above and earth beneath. Now, most of the cultural thinking of their day was every city, every kingdom, every king had their own God. Oh, this is our God, and this is their God. And basically, contests, militarily or even socio-political, were always viewed in the context of my God better be bigger than your God. Maybe their God is stronger than their God. And it was sort of this allegiance of who they followed. But no God in the pagan thinking was God over all the heavens and over all the earth, because there's all these gods, this multiplicity of gods. That's how they thought. So it was just a question of hopefully the God you're serving is better than the God they're serving, and we'll see how it turns out on the battlefield. But she makes this statement, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What does she say? He is God, capital G. He is God. There is no rival. He is God. He's the one to be served. He's the one to be feared. He's the one to be honored. He's the one to be believed in. And friends, we need to arrive at that same point. Not only do we need to hear what God has done, we need to know who God is when we make those decisions of life. We need to know who God is. That's the next point. So think about this with me. Go ahead and flip the slide. There you go. I want you to see that in black and white. We are the God. He is the God of us. He is the God that is. And we just need to come to that point. When we're facing those opportunities or those disappointments, whatever it is, and sometimes the moment of truth is not like, oh, bad news. Sometimes the opportunity is, oh, this looks like great news. It might be as simple as, wow, I have an opportunity to earn a living. Or I have an opportunity to consider this new job. Or I have this opportunity that this girl's going to go out with me on a date. Or this person is paying attention to me. Or we have a chance to start a family together. Or we have decisions we make along the life. The good stuff of life, opportunities in life. And let's get it down to this level. Those opportunities where you and I have an opportunity to do something eternal for the Lord. Those opportunities when, in conversation, am I just going to talk about the stuff of life, you know? It is hot, it's hot, it's hot. Need some rain, it's hot. We have more conversations about the weather than the God who controls it sometimes. And somehow do we just take advantage of that opportunity that I'm going to say something about the Lord in this conversation. And just sometimes you feel like you have to kind of shoehorn it in, but shoehorn it in. And if people respond, off to the races you go. If not, you've left some word of testimony in front of them. So when we have those opportunities, where do we need to be? That we take our moment of truth and see something amazing happen. We need to, first of all, understand, hear what God has done, and secondly, we need to know what God is, who God is. And we need to keep hearing, and we continue to keep knowing, and if we factor those into our life, we will do what God wants us to do. Sometimes I believe our enemy loves to get us distracted, to get us emotionally stirred up, so that we come to view God as smaller than he is. The Lord can't help me with this. I need to do this. I even though it doesn't seem like maybe the way I should go, I'm going to go this way. And all those temptations we face, you know, to just not do as God instructs us to do, those sins of omission, we would call them. God wants us to see that we have a God who, and by the way, I would encourage you to take this little phrase and work this into your prayer life, okay? Because it is so true. God is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. He is the God of the universe. And remember, whenever you see that in Scripture, by the way, Jesus prayed that way over in the New Testament as well. And whenever he's saying that, that was a direct pushback on the culture of the day. Many gods, who's the biggest, baddest God, okay? No, there's one God who's the God of all the universe, of heaven and earth. And she understands that. And if he's God of all the heavens and all the earth, he's God of your little tiny section of life in the world. He's the God of your moments and your days, of your family, of your history, of your story, of your challenges and your opportunities. And what I would encourage us all to do is just get in the habit, when decisions come, that we take a moment and we invite God to lead us and speak to us. Lord, we ask for your leading in this decision to be made. I'm making this decision. This is what I think I'm going to make. But Lord, if there's something in this decision that you want me to slam the brakes on, please let me hear it. I want to hear your voice. I want to contemplate what God's word says, what your character demands, what you would ask me to do. Because it's always a question of to believe or not to believe, to have faith or to not have faith, to trust or not to trust. And maybe you've come this morning, or maybe you're listening in this morning, and maybe the Lord has made this convergence of your attention and this passage of Scripture for a very special reason. Because you understand, she was in, you know, kind of the initial statement of faith. We might say this is the moment where she's expressing faith in God. We know that by grace you save through faith. This is her salvation moment, if you want to say it that way, or at least her public testimony moment. And you think about it, in spite of her past, in spite of all that stuff, she believes and God does something amazing in her life. She, in spite of what everybody else in her city would have been saying. You imagine this? What if those spies would have said, thank you for letting us out, and she lets them down over, you know, through a, she, her house was on the wall with a window that faced outward, so they crawl out the window and go down this rope, and they get away. What if they just look back and said, you're on your own, ha ha. I mean, how did she know to believe them? How did she know they were trustworthy? She understands her city is going to be wiped out. She asked for not only herself to be spared, but her family, which actually happens. But how is she going to be received now living among these people that she's never been before? Worship a God that she knows nothing about. How are they going to treat her? Is she going to be received as a hero or someone that needs to be avoided? I mean, there's all sorts of things in play here. But what does she do? She believes that God is to be followed, that God is to be honored, God is to be obeyed, and something amazing happens. And in our moments of truth, be they big or small, God asks us to bring faith into that and to truly believe. And we start by hearing what he has done, and secondly, knowing who he is, and lastly, act accordingly. Act accordingly. Look what she does. Verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, and you will show kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and to give me a token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. The men answered, our lives for your lives, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that he will deal kindly and truly with you. And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, she dwelt on the wall. And then there's this token in verse 17. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made to swear of us, unless we, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into your own home. And so there's this sign there, this red rope. I don't think it was red because of that just happened to be the color of dye they made it with. I think there's a little bit of a symbolism to flash forward to something that would occur far later and actually flash back to something that occurred before. When Israel left Egypt, the final plague, they had to put blood on the doorposts, the color red. And it's only through the shedding of blood that there's the remission of sins. The fact of the matter is, it's a picture of saying, if you want to be saved, look to that point. And I think it's a symbol of that. And I simply say to you, if you come this morning, you've never taken the initial step of faith, I would just invite you, in spite of what everybody else says, in spite of what seems right or wrong, listen to what God has done, know who God is, and act accordingly. And what you need to do is put your faith in Him. Say, I'm just going to trust Him. I'm going to believe in Him. I believe He can save me no matter where I've been from, where whatever life's about. If we could help you take that step of faith, we would love to have a conversation with you. We'd pray with you and help you any way we can, answer your questions. You can talk to a Christian friend or family member that you've come with as well. But for us who are believers, same thing is true. In those moments of life, those decisions of life, we need to act accordingly. And she does. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what they're going to do. That actually takes place. And then over in chapter 5, you have the story of when they're getting ready to go into Jericho, that he gives these two spies, Joshua gives these two spies, the job of making sure these people in her house, scarlet rope, they're saved, and they were. And they were brought into the family of God. And interestingly, this is not the last time you hear about Rahab. In Matthew's gospel, in Matthew, he sits down and talks about the fact that there's a genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And as he gives this genealogy, I'm just going to read the verse. This is 1:5 Matthew. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. From the descendants of David comes the Lord Jesus Christ. She shows up in the genealogy of Jesus himself. Not only that, we read about her in chapter 11 of Hebrews not too long ago. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. By faith. By faith. To believe or not to believe. Sometimes I struggle with coming up with good titles for sermons. That's one of the harder things I have to do. I did hear this after I was finished studying. I ran into a preacher. I thought, this is the best title ever for Rahab. It simply said this, from the house of shame to the hall of fame. You know what? For all of us, that same thing can be true. House of shame to the hall of fame of God's grace and glory. The reality is this. This is exciting stuff. This is exciting stuff. As we make our decisions every day, a decision to trust Christ or a decision to live for Him or to obey Him or find our hope in Him, find our contentment in Him, not judge other people because how sinful they are, whatever it is. Whatever it is, if we choose to believe, it opens up God's amazing blessing and grace in our lives. And here's this woman that no one would have given a chance to. And God used her in this special way. To be an example of faith to people like us, all of these centuries later, we're still talking about her because she chose to believe. Friends, to believe or not to believe, we often, even in these moments that we're living, we face the moments that call for us to just insert simple faith. We do that by hearing what God has done. The Word of God. Knowing who God is as we walk with Him, as we pray to Him, as we live with Him, and as we act accordingly, it's moving forward in faith. It's my prayer that God will help all of us, every one of us, to be people who live by faith. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.